We've been talking a lot about perspective. We've been talking about different viewpoints, different angles of seeing things, and how vital it is that we see things according to God's viewpoint. I'm going to just read quickly in 2 Corinthians 5:15 through 21. I'm going to read this from the New Living Translation. Who knows that if you're not sure where to look for something, the best place to start is in God's Word. He is the one that originated everything, and if He's going to write something about life on planet Earth, I think it'd be good to hear what He has to say about it. Many of us are pretty distracted with everything that everybody else has to say about it. What do our majority of our friends on Facebook or Twitter or Instagram or wherever else we are, what do they think about our pictures and about our life and about our little cute sayings that we can come up with? But I also have to wonder, are we missing some true wisdom because we're more interested in what people have to think about our life than what God has to say about it? And He gave us life. Jesus came to give us life. There's one who came to steal our life. He's the thief. He's the enemy. But there's one who came to give us life, and not just the life that barely gets by, but life abundantly. And when we focus on what He has to say, we see that much of what we miss in life is because we didn't follow the instructions. I'm a guy, I don't like to use instructions. If a box comes and the instructions don't voluntarily jump out when I dump the box, I'm not going to go in the box and dig for them. I'll just use it as an excuse to say, well, there's probably no instructions. Let me just start putting it together the way it makes sense to me. It's just almost like, why read instructions? They take time, and by the time you orient yourself on the page, it just wastes time. Just start screwing things together, and then you have to take it all apart and start over again, usually anyway, and your wife is there saying, you should have read the directions or whatever. And, you know, we try to learn from these things, but many times we don't. But instructions are there to help us get to where we're trying to get to in the most efficient, effective way so that the end result is what we've been trying to build. And God's Word is full of truth that helps us get to where He wants us to be, not just to where we want to be. And sometimes there's a difference in those two realities. And so 2 Corinthians 5, verse 15, we'll start there and we'll go through to 21. It says this. It says, He died for everyone so that those who receive His new life will no longer live for themselves. That's an interesting thought. Imagine living life not for yourself. Incredible, this gospel that we have been saved by. Instead, they will live for Christ, who died and was raised for them. And so we have stopped evaluating others from a human point of view. I think that's an amazing conclusion Paul comes to. He says, well, Jesus has done all this. He did it for everyone else so that we would live for Him. So therefore, we can stop seeing life through our old eyes and evaluating things through the human point of view, because now we have a different set of eyes that we can look at life through. We have the mind of Christ. We've been given His viewpoint to see life through. And it says, so we've stopped evaluating others from a human point of view. Why? Because God doesn't evaluate us anymore from a human point of view. Aren't you glad that He sees us, having been made righteous through Jesus Christ and through what He did on the cross? He has allowed grace to be available to every single person who will believe, to be able to be made into a brand new creation. And that's what it continues on to say. It says, at one time we thought of Christ merely from a human point of view. And how differently we know Him now. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. You belong to Christ this morning. Do you? Because if you do, you're a new person. You might sometimes try to see things the way you used to see them, but if you try, you're going to frustrate yourself and the people around you because you're no longer supposed to see that way. You're brand new. You're trying to use old set of eyes to see what now has been given to you, and it's a new life. It says this old life is gone. New life has begun. And all of this is a gift from God who brought us back to Himself through Christ. And God has given us this task of reconciling people back to Him. If you think God's going to come and miraculously save your neighbor, that's not what this text has to say. Your coworker, that's not what the text has to say. The person you just can't get along with in your own family, the text doesn't say that He's going to come back and deal with them. It says that He has now given us, listen, He's given us this task, this job of reconciling people back to Him. That's an amazing responsibility that's been given. If you believe and you belong to Christ now it's on you to begin to pick up what He's given you and to start reaching out to people that are around you. Many people come to church for a long time and they never go past the certain point because they never start sharing their faith. And until you have something worth sharing, you really haven't met Christ yet. I'm sorry, you just haven't, because when you've received the abundance of life, it's an abundance because it spills over. An abundance of grace comes into your heart. Its abundance means you can't contain it. If you can contain it, you haven't experienced Christ yet. You haven't experienced the grace of salvation, because the grace of salvation is an overflowing. It's a river that flows from your belly. It says that you can't contain a spring of gushing water. It's going to make a mess. It's going to let people around you know something's different now. Something has changed. It's not able for you to just go and package it and keep it under wraps. There's something that's transformed about this new person who's been brought back to Jesus Christ back to the Father through what Christ has done. It says, for this is why God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. But how quickly do we count people's sins against them? It says that God was in Christ, not counting our sins against us anymore. But how quickly, when we begin to talk about one another, do we find out that we're actually measuring each other's performances and we've got things to say about other people around us. But what about us? God is in us trying to reconcile people back to himself. And if we're going to hold people's sins against them, that's not what Jesus did. We just sang that it's his kindness that leads us to repentance, that mercy triumphs over judgment. Jesus brought us back by this gift of himself into a relationship by the sacrifice that he made. And now he's saying, guys, it's your job. Go out there and begin to carry out this message of reconciliation. It says this way. So we are Christ's ambassadors. Ambassador is someone who's sent from a nation into a foreign nation to represent the nation they came from. We have an eternal kingdom that we're a part of. It's called the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus says, it's here among you. It's at hand. It's as far as you can reach because now the presence of God lives in you. It says we're Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead. Come back to God, for God made Christ who never sinned to be the offering for our sin so that we could be made right with God through Jesus Christ. The main piece of this scripture, and when I go to the scripture, I was just looking for that phrase, we've stopped evaluating others from a human point of view. But it's so hard because you realize it's all connected. It all carries a message of this new life that we've been given, this new reality that we can only see through the eyes of faith. It's not through some Kool-Aid we all drink. It's through eyes of faith. It's by believing what we don't see in the natural that brings those realities to our present time and place on planet Earth. Do you have that photograph? Is that pretty much ready to throw up? Now, I want to just show you something about perspective and the difference that happens based on how you look at something. You don't have to turn the lights or anything. Is it? Just give me a thumbs up or a thumbs down. I'll keep going if it's not thumbs down. Okay, we'll keep going. But listen to this in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17. We touched on this last week. Paul's praying that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. People are looking for wisdom and revelation. They're looking for something that other people don't know. They're trying to find a way through this mess that's called life, and it's just getting more and more turbulent. It's harder to see your way. But there's a spirit that can come to us, and Paul's praying that God, the Holy Spirit, would come and give us wisdom and revelation. In the knowledge of him, this is how it's going to happen, that the eyes of your understanding would be enlightened. The eyes of your not these, the eyes that see by faith, the eyes of what we understand to be true about who Jesus was. That they would be enlightened, that the lights would come on, that we would have that aha moment that says, I see, finally, I was blind and now I can see. That you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power. It's not your power. This isn't a message to try to get you pumped up to try harder next week. This is a message to try to help you have faith that his power in you towards you who believe is enough to cause your life to change. And it says toward us who believe according to the working of his mighty power. It's doubly said. It's not just his power, it's his mighty power. People are looking for more, the most powerful thing. My kids were just discussing last night, I heard the young boys talking, which superpower would you want to have? Because all our superheroes have superpowers. Do you want to be the fastest or you want to be the strongest? And they're debating, well, what's better? Is it better to be fastest or the strongest? If you're fast enough, you can outrun no matter how strong somebody is and you can just keep picking on them. But if you're the strongest, you might be slower and then other things can come at you. And so we're looking for some power in our life. We want to see things change. We all hit stuff that feels like it's not going to move, that it's not changing. And we want the power to change, but it doesn't come except through faith. Faith is the only way that supernatural power can come into a natural realm. The things that we see were not made from things that are visible. They're made from things which are invisible. That's what the Bible clearly teaches. And if we want things to change just by looking around us in the natural, we're not having these eyes of understanding that Paul is praying that we would have. Hebrews 11:1-3 says this, faith is the substance of things that are hoped for. It's the evidence of things that we don't see. It's evidence that you can't see, but you can see it by the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. That's what this walk of faith is about. That's why we're a people of faith. We're a not-for-profit because we're a faith organization. We're faith-based believers. We're a group of people who come together based on faith. What does that mean? It doesn't always look to your natural eyes like what we're worshiping is real, but in my heart, there's this thing happening where I know I'm praising a real God. I know that He's hearing my worship. You can feel it in the room. You can feel when we say how He loves us. You can feel the love poured out. Someone walking in that wants to just sit in the back and be like, these people are just, they're a little up here somewhere. And if they look at the right people, they might be right, but hopefully they won't. It's because faith is the evidence of what we don't see. It's the substance of the things that are unseen. It's the evidence of what we don't have in material form yet, and yet it exists. It's just existing in an unseen realm. But faith connects us to that place. But here's where we're going to go with this. I want us to realize that what we think about, how we process life, what we allow our brain to hang out on, what we meditate on, connects us to a different reality. And if we can keep it tuned into the place of faith, we're going to find that we do have the power to change things because of what's been deposited on the inside of us through this new creation reality of Jesus Christ now living on the inside of us. And I want to just look back to Genesis, the book of beginnings, because we can often find out a lot about the problems we have when we look back to how it all started. Many people don't want to go there. They want to go back to where things begin to fall apart in their life because it's painful. It feels like they're digging up the past. But sometimes there's habits of decision making. There's patterns that we follow that cause us to be in the mess that we are. And if we don't go back and find out why this keeps happening, you've heard those things people say, it just keeps happening to me. Maybe it's you. Maybe the common denominator is you. It's just something that true responsibility and humility comes before God and says, God, show me. Help me to understand that there's something in me. And so when I look back to Genesis, to the beginning of where things began to go wrong, I just found in chapter 3, in just four verses there, verse 4 through 8, this passage of Scripture that gives us a really interesting insight. And it's when the serpent was tempting Eve and trying to convince her to take of the tree that God said, the day that you, not just eat of it, He said, the day that you touch it. Because there was something so delicious about it that just touching it meant there was a guaranteed process. He just didn't want them to go near this thing. And there was something that changed in Eve's heart as she began to hear this other voice saying, says this to her in verse 4. Says, you'll not surely die, serpent talking to Eve. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened. You'll be like God. You'll know good and evil. Isn't that interesting? They already knew good. They walked with God every day. They didn't need to know about evil because they knew good. So many people thought, I need to be informed about that. Or if you don't live in this dark place, no one will ever be able to hear your message when you come into a place of light. That's not God's heart. That's just the foolishness of the way that people think. God can use a testimony, absolutely, but that is not His heart. That is not His A plan for your life, is that you'd mess up so He can redeem you and give you a story to tell. His heart is that you only need to know good. You don't need to know evil. You just need to know good, because when you have good, you have everything that you'll need. God was aware that there was a serpent that was going to try to tempt. He was aware of evil that was going to try to draw on their heart, but they didn't need to know about that. They just needed to obey His voice. Don't go near that one. Instead, they do. And this is what happened with that tree. So when the woman saw, she looked. That's the first problem that happened. She looked with natural eyes, not with the eyes of her understanding that knew God created us, He loves us, He walks with us, therefore I'm not even going there. But she looked with natural eyes, and it began to challenge what she knew to be true from her spiritual viewpoint that God had given her to know better. And then when she saw the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise. It wasn't like full of prickers and bristles and one of those things with those like neon-colored berries where you're like, that's probably poisonous, you know? Some of those ones that just look too good to be true, and usually they are. It wasn't one of those. It was desirable. It looked like a tree that was pleasing. It was good for food. And she took of its fruit, and she ate. She also gave it to her husband with her. And this is what happened. The eyes of both of them were opened. And they knew that they were naked. Isn't it amazing that their eyes were opened? They look at the wrong thing. They're looking at something that God said, don't touch. They didn't need to look at it because He already said, don't touch it. So they didn't need to know anything more about it. And there's this thing that comes into her heart where suddenly she's drawn to it. And after they conceive this sin in their mind, they see it and they begin to partake. They violate what God has said. It says their eyes were opened. They suddenly saw good and evil. They didn't need to know both. They only needed to know the good. And suddenly they're seeing both. It says they're open. Then they knew they were naked. As soon as there was something that crept in and polluted their eyes, they began to see with a completely different point of view. It's called the human point of view. It's called the natural point of view. It's called the point of view that in Adam, all of us born of Adam and Eve, when we look out at the world, we instinctively see with a human point of view. We inherited it from them. How do you think God can look at the world? And he says he so loved the world that he sent Jesus into it because he's good. And when he looks at all the mess and while we were enemies and cursing him, he sees the good because he's pure love. He can love that way. He can send his son into a place. And from the natural point of view, it looked like Jesus was a complete failure. Imagine starting a movement. Let's say you're all green and you're environmental and whatever, and you get this message, you get this thing, and you want to go out and you want to eradicate pollution from the planet. And you spend 3 years just flying at your own expense all over the globe. You're preaching in all these summits. You're going into the focus points of all these conversations, and you're in the UN, because that's what the temple was back in the day. It was like the central place. I mean, people came there. Romans, it was a governmental place. And at the end of 3 years, you've got 12 people that believe your message. You think that's a success? The person wouldn't even make the news. They wouldn't even, I mean, you need at least a few thousand by now of a following to even get media attention. You have to do something even crazy beyond that to get that, because you need tens of thousands of people to even get an audience with the rest of the world. And this is Jesus. This is what he did. He came in and just 12 people. Why? Because he could still see good, even though everybody else just saw failure. They mocked him on the cross and said, if that was really the Son of God, let him help himself. If he's truly Elijah, let him call on the angels and bring himself down. He can save other people, but he can't even save himself. Mocking him, spitting at him, teasing him, putting this fake sign as King of the Jews to mock who he said he was. The world saw it as a complete debacle, a failure, and a joke. And yet, what was it in reality? The ultimate, truest thing that ever hit planet Earth. Changed our calendar, started it over again. That's pretty important. Only 12 people, but it restarted the calendar. I wonder if there was more behind what he saw. I wonder if the value in seeing good in Peter, who would betray him, and would deny him, and Judas, who would betray him, I wonder if seeing the good in those fishermen, those basic people, just blue-collar workers, and infusing them with the Holy Spirit, I wonder if that wasn't such a bad plan after all, if at the end of it all, when you see by the eyes of good, you actually see what's eternal and what really matters. But you can't do it if you see from an earthly point of view, from a human point of view. That's why Paul's saying, we no longer judge and we no longer look at life through a human point of view, the one that we inherited because Eve saw something. As soon as they see, listen, I just wrote this, what we look at is more important than what we look like. As soon as they looked at that fruit and as soon as they fell, all of a sudden all they could see from then on was what they looked like. They noticed that they were naked. All of a sudden, this introspection, this idea that my self-worth and my self-esteem and my self-image and my self, all that stuff is the product of this reality that happened when your natural eyes were open and you realized you had a lack. You needed something else. You weren't complete in Christ. How could you ever be? Because there must be something else that I need to add to Christ so that I can truly be complete. What if you truly are complete in Christ? You just don't believe it. Then your experience will show that by your faith, by your belief, you will not look complete to people that are on the outside looking at you. The reality is God doesn't see that way. He sees us complete in him who gave himself for us, who took our place on that cross and then gives to us the blessing of living a perfect life, having been tempted in every way as a man, and yet without sin. We see things by a human point of view. We begin to see things that God's not desiring for us to see. He doesn't need us to know that my brother is in a bad place so that I can tell somebody else, or my sister's not getting along, or this marriage isn't doing so great. I don't need to know that. I just need to know that God loves them. And that's what worship is about. That's why when we stand there in those moments, it's so powerful, because heaven can invade the place of truth being spoken, truth being proclaimed, truth being just corporately lifted up in an atmosphere. It changes the atmosphere. By faith, because you can stand at the back and be like, these people are just crazy, and that'll be your experience of it. You still have to open your heart. It's not automatic. I've heard people, you know, they finally got their friend to come here, and most of the time they're like, wow, this is like a family. I never felt anything like this. But sometimes they're just like, yeah, they're just, they're on this or they're on that, and they go back to some other kind of thing that they're doing. It does happen. Because it's not a formula. You can't formulate this. This is an open heart desiring from the Lord, desiring to be changed. If you don't want to change, trust me, God's not going to force change upon you. Life will pick you apart and cause you to go down a place that you might not want to go. But God's not forcing that on you. So how does this connect? How do we get to this place of being able to see the right way? I'm convinced it has to do with meditation. I'm convinced it has to do with what we're thinking about. It has to do with protecting our mind, protecting our hearts. Guard your heart, for out of our heart comes, how does things get into our heart? By what we allow through our eyes, what we allow into our mind, what we think about, what we dwell upon. Meditation is just that recurring place when in your mind you're just replaying something. Maybe you're just planning something. You might just be planning, and I'm a builder. I got this creative thing, and I like to make things out of wood and different stuff. And once I'm in that place, like I can just blink and a few hours is gone because like I'm like in the room. I'm thinking, should I use this or that? What color would it look like? I'm seeing what this would look like with that material. And I'm doing all this stuff in my head, and like I'm meditating on what I'm doing. I'm completely disconnected from where I am. And sometimes it's necessary for the practical parts of life. It's just an example to show you that we can do this with spiritual reality. We can meditate on the fact that Jesus saw the earth the way that it was, and he chose to came for us. Isn't that amazing? And just think about that for 10 minutes. Think about the place that he found you in. Think about the place when you had no hope and you didn't know anybody existed on the planet that was still excited about being alive. That wasn't depressed or wasn't within your circle of whatever you were struggling with. And suddenly you realize there's a universe outside of this little universe I thought was the universe, that where God is in charge and God rules by his spirit and he loves me and he wants to know me more each day. And you come alive inside and he puts his spirit in you. All this stuff can happen, but it comes by faith and it comes by retaining what you're thinking about and governing it and taking control of it. Paul said, I take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, because your thoughts are the seeds of what eventually begins to circulate in your mind and what you begin to meditate upon. And the power of what you think about is so powerful, because we have here the promises of God to change lives, not just ours, but to give us the ministry to go out and help other people's lives be connected with the Lord. And if we just sit back and think it's all about us, we miss the fact that it was for everybody that's around us. And we wonder why we're frustrated, why things aren't changing. It's because it's the message he's given us to share that's not being shared. It's powerful stuff. This is why I believe in the church. This is why I believe the church is Jesus' plan. Why him staying around for a few hundred years and just traveling the world by himself wasn't his A plan. It was to leave a group of believers behind who by faith would come together, would form this entity that the gates of hell, he said, would not be able to prevail against. In Colossians 1, 26 through 27, it says this: Christ in you, the hope of glory. Let's start in verse 26. The mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations. You realize God hides things? You ever hide something? You ever have a present that was just too good to put under the tree until the night before? Because you know they were going to shake it and they were going to find it out. Keep that one in the closet. That comes out just the night before they wake up and like, oh, where'd this one come from? The really good things, sometimes you hide them. Remember, there's a battle on, there's a war on. There was a serpent way back in the garden that deceived the very image of God that he created and put on earth to be able to reproduce his image here on planet earth. There's a cosmic struggle on. This is not something that's new. This is not just, you know, Marvel Comics didn't create good and evil. It's been going on. This mystery has been hidden from ages, from generations. And Paul's writing this now in the first century. So for all the time that's gone before, this thing's been hidden. Christ comes and he begins to reveal some new way that he's going to reach planet earth for the glory of the Father and to connect a people back to himself. But he says it's now been revealed to who? To his saints, in verse 26. It's not revealed to the world out there. They see what we're doing and they're like, these guys are a bunch of just, not, they're giving their money away. Can you imagine? People come and they voluntarily give their money into these baskets, and then they go into the church's thing, and then they're able to bless the community and build structures and buy land, and that's just insane. Who would give away good money? And yet we're doing it. It makes no sense to them. They mock it. They laugh at it. They think, how dumb can you be to show up and bust your tail all week and come and take some of that money and put it in the hands of some God they can't even see? It makes no sense to them because the mystery hasn't been revealed to them yet. It's only revealed through us to them. But look, it's been revealed to his saints, it says. That's us. To them, God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is everybody that's outside of the promise. And there's the mystery. You ready for it? I hope you're holding on. Verse 27, it says this. The mystery is this. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's not Christ in me. Christ in me benefits me. It doesn't benefit you. I can preach it all day long. You can walk out those doors or just sit in the chair, and it won't benefit you at all unless you have ears and eyes of faith to be able to hear with the eyes of ears of faith and see with the eyes of understanding what's actually being said. It's just words. It's just emotion. It's just this guy all wound up about some verses that were written a few thousand years ago, and I guess I should be excited too. If that's all you're experiencing, the Holy Spirit's not working in your heart yet. And that's okay. It's not a judgmental thing. It's just I want you to know it's available to you. You can walk by faith and not by what you see. All your friends have is what they see. And yet if we measure them by a worldly point of view, we're just going to see everything they're doing wrong. Of course that's the way that they're doing it. It's all they can see. It's insane to criticize that. Do you see what I'm trying to say? With eyes of understanding, spiritually enlightened, we see what God sees. He sees the good. And he knows that if he can get us to realize his love for us is just as real now as it was when he hung on the cross and he said, Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing. If we could capture that for a moment and meditate on that and stay in that place and realize I have been changed forever by what Jesus did, then guess what? Stuff's going to change. Stuff's going to change. You're going to start thinking differently. You're going to start seeing differently. Because the one that's forgiven much loves an awful lot. Thank you, Jesus. You know, I've been debating on whether to share this. I'm going to just keep this anonymous. But I want to read you something that was put on Facebook this week. Because I had a coffee with a brother in the Lord. And just as the emotion began to come and the tears began to flow over what it's like to just go through life, decade after decade, looking for something real, something to solve this hunger, this empty space in my heart. And to see the tears just come, and I'm now sitting there crying. I'm the pastor trying to talk to this person. I'm sitting there like trying to wipe my eyes, and we're in a public place. I'm just thinking, God, when you see someone that has found the only thing that can truly satisfy the human soul, and it's fresh, there's something so powerful about it. And I said, brother, you got to just start writing some of this stuff that I can just see that's in you. And this showed up on Facebook, and that's a public place, so I feel like I'm at liberty to read this. Listen to what he writes. You know how it is when you get away to the mountains, or the beach, or wherever, and all that, just fill in the blank. That stuff just drains out of you. Everything that we get filled up with. You know, I like fill in the blank. Some people would use different words for that, but the stuff that we get filled up with just seems to drain away, right? You come back feeling refreshed, recharged, revitalized. Wouldn't it be great to create a life where you have those conditions all the time? To cultivate a life that fills all your needs and desires and you just felt like you were on vacation all the time. Sounds good, right? Wouldn't that be great? Forget it. It's not going to happen. I love this guy. Because I bought it, hook, line, and sinker. I'm like, yeah, what did he find? What does he know that's going to make this? Forget it. It's not going to happen. It doesn't matter what circumstances you create. Doesn't matter who's around you. Where you are, what you have, you'll never have that abiding experience of refreshment, of vitality, until that vacation lives inside of you. So then it doesn't matter where you are, who you're with, what you have or don't have, because you're carrying it with you inside of you all the time. And everywhere, it's the only game in town. It's just, that's powerful stuff. That's Christ in you, the hope of glory. We all want something that's just close to us, but just a good friend. That'll solve what I need. It's just a set of ears to listen to my sob story. That's going to be what I need. It's not it. It's Christ in you. That's where your hope of glory comes from. That's where your satisfaction comes from. That's where the vacation that lives on the inside of you comes from. It's from the living, breathing Jesus Christ who is now in you and becomes your hope of glory. That's how we begin reconciling people back. It's because they see in us, this person knows about some place, something. This person's lived in India. lived in different communities trying to find enlightenment, trying to find inner peace, trying to find what can only be found. He said, and I've just come to realize it was Jesus Christ I was looking for all these years of my life. Well, I would say that we are, for the most part, if there was one word to describe our culture, I'd say we're preoccupied. We're just preoccupied. Not with the good stuff. With problems. Some we can change, some we can't. We're preoccupied. We don't have time to meditate, to think, to tune everything else out, to dwell on what's actually in us. In Philemon 1:6, Paul says this. He says, he's praying that the sharing of your faith would become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Everything you need is already in you if you believe. And if you don't believe it, it doesn't mean that it's not in there. It just means you're not going to access it. You're going to walk a life that looks like there's nothing different about you than anybody else. There's no abundance overflowing. There's no rivers of living water flowing out of your life because you're not acknowledging the stuff that Jesus has put in you because of who he is, not because of who you are. Psalms 119, David seems to be onto something with this whole idea of meditate. He says it so many times. I just chopped out the scriptures. Let me just read through this. David writing in Psalm 119, he says, I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Princes also sit and speak against me, but your servant meditates on your statutes. Your testimonies also are my delight, my counselors. Make me understand the way of your precepts. So shall I meditate on your wonderful works. My hands also I will lift up to your commandments, which I love. And I will meditate on your statutes. It says, let the proud be ashamed, for they treated me wrongfully with falsehood. But I will meditate on your precepts. You see, even when something goes wrong, you still don't have to think about it. He's saying, I'm going to choose to meditate on your precepts. Oh, how I love your law. It's my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, you make me wiser than my enemies, for they are never with me. I rise before the dawning of the morning and cry for help. I hope in your word. My eyes are awake through the night watches that I might meditate on your word. See, meditation is so powerful because it transports you someplace. When you think about your wedding day, when you think about a funeral of a loved one, when you think about a sporting event where your team squeaked out a victory in the last few seconds, if you think about that and you just ponder it for a few seconds, you're going to be back there. You're going to remember some of the sounds. You may even be able to smell some of the smells of that place. Some of us have more powerful imaginations than others. But what we meditate on, if we're preoccupied with everything that just jumps into our heads from the first time we click that Facebook icon in the morning because there's alerts that we need to check before we look to the Word, as soon as that stuff floods into us, guess what's preoccupying the next couple hours of our life? Facebook's not a sin, but if it's preoccupying us and it's keeping us from meditating on the power of who God is in us and through us, then guess what? Our power has been taken away. David says, I will meditate on what you have to say in the midst of everything else, because Pastor Chris touched on something very powerful about being safe and about being close to a police officer, because you might feel safe when they come to rescue you, but if you just go with him on his job, you go out and start being part of the ministry that we talked about being given to us, the ministry of reconciliation. You're going with the Holy Spirit and he's going with you and you're working together to reach out to people. You're going to get hurt. You're going to get offended. People aren't going to understand you. It's not just going to be safe. It's safer to sit at home and watch someone else do it on TV. That's what we would say is safe. But it doesn't honor God, and it's not who we're truly born to be. We're born to go out and to begin to be ministers of this reconciliation that we have received. The mind is so powerful. Paul is onto this so strong in Philippians 4:6-9. He says, be anxious for nothing, but everything, by prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Jesus Christ. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of a good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. If your life's not working out right, guess what you're probably meditating on? The stuff that's not working out right. And that's why it's not working out right in the first place. Meditate on these things. I thank God there's some good stuff on Facebook. There's some stuff that I wouldn't find, but I'm so selective these days. I can usually tell from a couple of the comments. I won't even open a thread of comments if I can just see that stuff's already out of whack. Why? I don't want to meditate on that. I want to meditate on that cool little thing that someone cut and put up there from Scripture that's just a verse that I need to just meditate and recycle in my mind. Just keep it repeating. Just put it on autoplay. Repeat it over and over. Meditate, muse, mutter. Just get the truth into our minds. Because Isaiah 26:3 gives us another key. It says, you will keep him, talking about the Lord. You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed upon you. Because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever. For in Yah, the Lord, is everlasting strength. What you set your mind upon is ultimately what you're going to start to feel. And what you begin to feel is the way that you're going to begin to live out your day. It's the way that you're going to respond when someone else does something that doesn't quite suit you the right way. It's all set by what you're thinking on in the first place. Your feelings and your emotions follow what you think. It follows what you believe. And we have to call our soul and our realities back into alignment with what's true. To what's actually true. I'm going to read this in Psalm 91 because this is connecting with what Pastor Chris said about being safe. And I want you to hear this. This is going back and forth, and I was so impressed with this week only to find out that Pastor Chris is about to say the same type of thing for the offering. Psalm 91 is one of those powerful things. This had so much to do with my deliverance from anxiety. And I say deliverance because I do believe it was demonic, and I do believe I was powerless to do anything about it other than have other people proclaiming the word over me and praying over me and being there to keep the sound of truth to eradicate this sensation that was just completely consuming every cell of my body. It says this in verse 1, he who dwells in the secret place. Doesn't that sound safe and good? He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In him I will trust. Man, doesn't that sound safe? Doesn't that sound like the place you want to be when you're not sure what the report's going to be, when you're not sure what's going to change, what's going to happen? Look at the next verse. Surely he shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. I thought I was in a secret place, under the shadow of the Almighty. Now what? Now I'm snared by a fowler who trapped me. I didn't even know it, but I got ensnared inadvertently, and it just happened, and I'm stuck. And I'm not going to die because the fowler's not going to come and kill me and harvest me. The Lord's going to deliver me from the snare. Doesn't say I won't get caught in the snare. Doesn't say that. Remember John says if anyone sins, he has an advocate with the Father. There's a staying power of the Holy Spirit that keeps us from sin. Yes. But if we should sin, and in our humanity, guess what? If we're honest for a minute, we all miss the mark. We still have a friend in Jesus. We have an attorney, an advocate, an attorney who goes to the Father on our behalf with his blood and says, paid for that one. Paid for that one. And we're freed from the snare of the fowler. But I'm in the secret place of the Most High. This is like perilous pestilence. That's only out where everybody else is. That doesn't come to the secret place. So what's going on? David's writing something. It seems chaotic. He says, he shall cover you with his feathers. There we are. We grew up on a farm. The mother hen, the hawk comes over. Boom, the chicks all run under her. You can't even see him. You see a head poke out once in a while. She makes a noise and they all just hide. The hawk's got to come for her and they're not going to get to the babies because a mama hen can fight. Says he'll cover you with his feathers. Under his wings, you'll take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and your buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night. Terror by night, I'm protected. What's going on? Nor of the arrow that flies by day. Now he's talking about war. Nor of the pestilence that sneaks around in the darkness. Nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked. How is a battlefield and the safe place of being under his feathers in the same text? He's on to something. This is David, the warrior king, the shepherd boy who killed lion and bear with his bare hands, with just the staff and a sling and the stuff that he had just made out of leather and rock. He's a savage at the heart of who he is. And yet he's got this heart after God to be able to write this kind of poetry and song. This is all song. You can sing this stuff. It's beautiful when you hear the Jewish people, the rabbis sing these texts. It's amazing. but it shall, and 10,000 might fall at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. These are battle scenes. These are seers and spears and swords and shields clanging and running. That's what the scenery is happening right here. But it's not going to take you out. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked, because you've made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. No evil shall befall you, nor any plague come near your dwelling. Near your dwelling means this is talking about where we live. You ever talk about somebody getting like hit, that you hit me right where I live? That's an expression to say that was close to home. That's, I feel you. I'm with you. I'm connecting. I get you. Stuff's not going to come near the place that we live in. For he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. In your hands they'll bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion, the serpent you shall trample underfoot. So many people start in verse 1. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I'll say the Lord is my refuge, my fortress, my God. In him I will trust. The end. And they miss the fact that he knows we're in a battle. He knows there's going to be casualties. He knows there's going to be thousands that are falling around us. And he's saying, guess what? I'm still with you in that place. You're just as safe as underneath the mother hen, under my shadow, under my feathers, as we go to war together. Cobras, that's evil stuff. That's serpents in the Bible are always about demonic stuff. The young lion, the serpent, you're going to trample them underfoot. So you're dwelling in the secret place of the Most High, under the shadow of the Almighty. But you're trampling on serpents in the process. This is a head thing. This is a mind thing. This is a reality. This is, I have set my sights on the author and the finisher of my faith. I have done like Jesus said, and I set my affections on things above, not on the things of the earth. Because he has set his love upon me. This is now God speaking back in response. Because he has set his love upon me, capital M. Therefore, I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. Secret place of the Most High. In trouble. I will deliver him and I will honor him with long life. I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. That's powerful stuff. I just want to encourage you this week. What are you looking at? Peter was walking on water, the most amazing story. People say, I'll come to church as soon as you show me that you can walk on water. Then I'll come. Still talked about. It's this amazing thing. Peter walked on water. Then he looked at the waves. He looked away from Jesus. He looked at the waves, and then he sank. Now he's famous and infamous in the same verse. What are we thinking about? Whatever you're looking upon, whatever you're setting your eyes upon, your eyes of your understanding is eventually what you're going to start to think about. And as you begin to think and meditate about that, Paul says, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of a good report, if there's any virtue, any praiseworthy, you're not going to see this on the news. The evening news doesn't have these things. They can't produce them because they're not produced out there. They're only produced in the hearts of the children of the Lord. And we have to choose to meditate on these things. We've got to think about these things. If we let ourselves get preoccupied, which just means occupied first. You ever try to kick somebody out of your favorite chair or something? It's better to just get there and sit down first. That one is no problem. But once it's preoccupied with somebody else, now you got to convince them that there's brownies in the kitchen or something, so they go and get them and then you can sit down in their chair. I taught my 3-year-old how to do that last night. It was pretty funny. 9-year-old kid jumped up and ran into the kitchen. I'm like, there you go. You can sit down now, Jordan. And there wasn't even any brownies in the kitchen. Elio, don't tell Isaiah. Is he here? I'll see Elio. I'm safe. We got to keep our heads, especially as we start our days. I just feel like with this prayer challenge that our sister put together with some of those scriptures, we got to start our days filling the space of our minds with truth, with life, with promises, with the word, with the reality of things that are good, so that when the other stuff just tries to come in off of wherever, there's already something filling the space. Do you understand what I'm saying? Is it making sense? What you meditate on ultimately is going to determine the sense, the feel, the vibe that you walk around through your day. And if you're walking around just as empty and hopeless as everybody else, how are they going to come to you knowing that you're someone that can lead them to a place of being reconciled to the Father? The ministry of reconciliation becomes really hard if we're just as sour as anybody else that's walking around out there. They need to see Christ in us. They need to see that vacation that lives now in us, because when we look to Him, we see eternity. We see the place that we're going. We see the place that Jesus has prepared in the heart of the Father for us. And that excites me. That makes me want to sing. That makes me want to dance. That makes me want to forget about the stuff that really isn't that important, because it's not eternal. It's all stuff I can see with my natural eyes. I want to see beyond. Let's just stand together.